The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Austin Pickett
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
I'd like to start off with prayer. I believe everybody gets behind the pulpit should start off that way. like it says in the Bible, I come to you with not of elegant speech, but fear and trembling. But where perfect love is, you know, that fear is casted out. So just, you know, pray for me as I'm up here, that the God of love would just wrap his arms around me and comfort me through this and let me know that everything is going to be all right. Because I haven't spoken since, before crowd, I haven't spoken since college. So it's been a long time. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, acknowledging who you are. God, you created everything, and I like to go into detail on this. God, you created solid, liquid, gas, everything that makes up the matter that we see around us. You are in control of it all. God, help us not worry. God, help us represent you and put that worry and that fear aside and focus all our energy on loving others. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by our fear or by the world. God, help us live a legacy that the world even can honor and respect. That leaves the world wanting more, and in turn, end up seeking you and finding true love, finding true life and eternal life. So God, I just ask that you would bless this message, that you would speak through me. God, that it would be your spirit that speaks to everyone under the sound of my voice. No opinion, no elegant speech, no phrasing, none of that, God, that touches them but you, because you alone have the power to save and to change lives. In your mighty name, amen. I'm a big fan of Paul. He starts off his messages, a lot of his letters, with encouragement. I like to take the time to encourage all you guys here. I've been here many years, probably about 13 years, I would think, right about that. And I haven't left, and there's one reason, because the love of Christ genuinely dwells here. This is not a production. This is not a performance. This is people genuinely loving others and loving God. And that's addicting. So I just want to encourage all of you, how you reach out to Clyde and his family, how you reach out to Jim and his loss recently. Wow, that's biblical, and we need to keep that up. The world is watching and wanting to see more of that, and that is what changes the world's mind when they see a difference, a life that's contrary to the one that they're experiencing now, one genuine and one who understands the definition of love and how to give it. So I just want to take that time to encourage you all. Keep it up. The world's watching. I've noticed, and I really appreciate that. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 23, and it's pretty interesting. We're confronted with the death of Sarah and her burial. So my first time teaching, not only do I have a cold right now, not only am I really nervous, but I'm also teaching on death at some point in this message. It's not exactly the first message you want to give. You know, the topic, it's kind of rough. You'd rather tiptoe around and speak about, you know, life. So I just want to let you know, we're not going to just focus solely on death. There will be other things. But that this death in general is special. So what we're going to do is go through Genesis chapter 23 and read all the way through, starting at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke the songs of Heth, saying, sorry, I meant to say the sons of Heth, not songs. Spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Verse 7, then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if this is your wish, that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which means double, which he has, which is at the end of this field. A lot of witches there. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittites answered Abraham in the presence of the son of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So I got an outline, and I'm going to kind of run through this quickly because I believe there's more important topics to discuss. This is just a general idea of what we're reading here. The first verse announces the lifespan and age of Sarah. She died at 127 years. She is actually the only woman in the Bible that has the age of her death recorded. That's pretty interesting because, if I'm not mistaken, at the time, women were not held as high regard as men. So for her to make it into, you know, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, that says something about her character. Stood out even to the men who were writing it. Okay, verse 2 and 3, Abraham mourned and wept for her, then rose up and sought out a burial plot for his beloved wife. So what I'm reading here is Abraham mourned and wept for her, and then rose up. So it's kind of strange to me. He mourned and wept. They seem like the same thing. I guess for you theologians, there's a difference between those two. The first one, mourned, is a ceremonial practice that was part of the culture at the time. They would go out in public and mourn, you know, with the city together. And then he wept in his personal time for his wife. So he rose up and sought out a burial plot for his beloved wife. Okay, after that. So going back to that verse, Abraham mourned and wept. This is a man of God, a manly man. You know, when I think of a manly man, I usually don't attach someone weeping. You know, someone who's overly emotional, someone, you know, crying at any point. So when I look at the Bible, it tells me a different story. The manliest man of all wept. In fact, this is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Jesus wept, John 11:35. So if Jesus can weep, so can we at the appropriate time. Just make sure you're not controlled or run by your emotions as a man. So verse 4, Abraham talks to the local Hittites about a possible burial spot for Sarah. Abraham and Sarah lived in Canaan 62 years at this point. So the Hittite people knew him and his family quite a bit. They got a good gist of who he is, his character, what he stands for. He was at 75 years old when he entered. That's crazy. Just think about getting up and moving around at that age. A lot of us at 75 are just, planning to be confined to a wheelchair or a walker. This guy is moving all over the place, taking his family with him. So we look, moving on, verse 5 through 6. The Hittites acknowledge Abraham's special relationship with God, then respond with kindness. And out of great respect for Abraham, they offered him the choicest of their tombs. Highest quality, best location. His character stood out to the Hittite people. That spoke out to me a lot when I was reading through this, and I'm going to come back to that. I think that's something we should dwell on, that character of Abraham and how the Hittites responded to that. So verse 7 through 9, Abraham asked to buy a burial plot from Ephron the Hittite, the cave of Machpelah. As I said before, Machpelah means double. This is just some side notes. This place is the second holiest place for the Jews and also for the honored by the Muslims. Verse 10 through 6, Abraham asked for the full price of the plot and is told initially from Ephron that he would be given the field and cave at no charge. So this is kind of strange. When I first read it, I'm like, what is going on here? You should take the deal. He was giving us a glimpse into the culture of the time, the writer who recorded this, and how they would barter and haggle. In that culture, the seller offers the product for free. It would be extremely rude to take him up on that offer, so the buyer would respond by asking a fair price, as we see Abraham doing. Abraham rejected the offer for free and told Ephron again that he would like to pay out the silver in front of the merchants and buy the burial plot for Sarah. So the selling price is 400. They go back and forth. That's just how the culture was. He engaged in the culture. He didn't just take advantage of him, even at one of his lowest points in life. By low, I mean saddest. The mourning of the loss of his dear wife, Sarah. A lot of us, we find ourselves very tempted to, in our weakness, take shortcuts, take advantage of people. Abraham, in his character, did not. He said, I want the full price. I think that speaks a lot about his character. So they can't look back now and say, well, he didn't pay for it, so he didn't really own it. Or he was just a swindler. He just took it for free. Abraham was a man of character. So verse 17, 18, moving on, describes the field of Ephron. It is in Machpelah, east of Mamre. The field with the cave that was in it and all the trees were Abraham's possession. He owned all of it. This land signified God keeping his promise to Abraham. He now possesses land in Canaan, that promised land. So I want to transition now to speaking about Sarah, the life of Sarah. And I'm going to be on these notes heavily because I don't have great memory. And there's a lot to remember here about Sarah. So this is going to be kind of like a eulogy and just an overview of how she was in the beginning, how she is in the end, and how God was there the whole time with her and Abraham. Genesis 11:31. Terah, Lot, Abraham, and Sarah settled in Haran. Key words, settled, dwelt. They were comfortable and rooted. I think of myself, because I've been here my whole life, to be comfortable and rooted. I couldn't imagine what it would be like if God says, everything you got going on now, forget it. Leave it and move to some unknown land. So right there, I could just put myself in her shoes. Like, I would want to, fight against that. I would want to fight against God. It's like, God, I love my comfort. I love that I'm settled here. This is my life's goal, my dream, my American dream is to be settled and comfortable. And I got it here. Why are you calling me out? But that's what happened. Genesis 12:1-3 calls Abraham at age 75. to leave his current place in Haran and go out to the land of Canaan. I'm not sure if the age is really accurate, but he was old. He was really an elderly gentleman. And like I said, I work at eye doctor's office, and I see a lot of different types of patients. And we have a chair there they sit in, and I prelim the people in the eye doctor's office. I run the machines through and test their eyesight in different ways. And that chair that they sit on has no wheels. And that's because we want to protect them from slipping and falling and getting injured. I bring this up because he's 75 years old, called to leave his settled, dwelt, comfortable, rooted life. And, people nowadays are just worried about slipping and falling in a chair. He's got to travel across many miles of land at this age, trusting in God, hoping his wife goes along with him. And, just having faith like no other. You never know when God will call you to uproot and move or to apply big changes to your life. Just because you're getting older doesn't mean that God sees you as worn out or ineffective for ministry. Amen. Yeah. I think a lot of the members of the church should really just take that to heart and live it. There's no age of disqualification. No age. And we see that here. He's 75 years old. He's not worried about it, slipping and falling and breaking a hip. He's just going for it because God called him. He may be fragile, but that's who God called. And because he's called him, he has equipped him to carry out that calling. Sarah. We're getting to Sarah now. What a woman. She was a huge part of this big move. God knew Abraham could not make the journey without her. God speaks to her husband and tells him to leave everything, all the comfort of a settled life and journey to an unknown land while trusting him, God, to provide and guide. What a great display of self-control, submission, trust, and faith. Wow. If only we see that more nowadays. Godly women getting behind the men of God as they are led by God and being that encouragement. God knows that we were not meant to be alone. And he created a helper. And Abraham's helper was Sarah. And you could see where one could not do it without the other. So it's just really neat to watch that play out. One could not do it without the other. Like I said, Sarah was his other half that, that God chose to use to carry out this really great plan. Okay, so her character was even recorded in the New Testament. We talked about that earlier. It stated that Sarah had over 1 million Facebook followers and was on the front page of many fashion magazines. Just kidding. 1 Peter, I might be losing my voice. I do have a cold, but we're going to power through it. 1 Peter 3:3-6 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden heart." Excuse me. "Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God and Austin. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah bade Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Wow. Wow. So what we see here is a different type of lady, a different type of character that, is, let's see, required of female. The world tells you, like I joked about earlier, it's about how much you're liked. It's about what you're wearing. Are you following the fashion trends? And God says, it's not about that at all. It's not about that at all. It's in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I can't tell you when searching for, a nice lady, that has the potential to be a wife. I can't tell you how much that means to me to actually see that in her character, whoever she is, I'm praying for her. But that gentle and quiet spirit excites me because the world is kind of loud and obnoxious and disrespectful. How they, raise their their girls. So it's a rare thing to come across that in a lady, and it is worth rejoicing and praising when you do come across it. Sarah had it. She was beautiful inside and out. Everyone saw it. Sarah followed Abraham as he left everything to submit to God's instruction to leave. She was obedient and an encouragement. So they go hand in hand in this area of life as her wife. They go hand in hand. She was obedient. Because she was obedient, she became an encouragement to Abraham. It doesn't really take a whole lot for a godly man. Obedient. An obedient wife, and that doesn't mean, you know, being submissive under a tyrant, but one man that is submissive to God, being led by God and his word. That guy, that man, leading an obedient woman, is super encouraged by that obedience that she has. He's called to a purpose like Abraham, called to carry it out, but not alone. And just that obedience is an encouragement that helps him push on through when it gets tough, to push on through during the storms. So I just want to express that. That is a really wonderful trait that Sarah has. Obedience, not only to her husband, but to God. And in return, it's an encouragement. Sarah was also humble, trusting God and her husband, who was being led by God. She could have had an attitude of entitlement, thinking such things as, I didn't sign up for this, or I deserve better. Everyone around me is enjoying the life that they molded and that they want. I deserve happiness. The Bible does not record her complaining or losing it. She complies with her husband's leading, and she trusts that he is genuinely hearing from God. She stayed faithful to her husband. Sarah trusted that her husband was hearing from God. I just had to say that over and over again. And that something much bigger than herself was taking place. She was focused on and trusted in God's promise. A lot of times God calls us men to do crazy things, to step out of the norm. And with a helpmate alongside of us, you know, wife or someone running alongside of you in the race, they may not understand what you're hearing from God. It could really throw them off if you tell them things like, hey, God called me to go sacrifice our son. I'll be right back. Or that, hey, God has called us to have a kid at 90. You feeling up for it? So this was an interesting woman who put all that aside, what we see as reality. She put that aside and dwelt in the faith arena. What if this is God speaking to my husband and he's being led to the promised land and I'm a part of that? She was focused on and trusted in God's promise. Okay. So example, Genesis 12, 10 through 13. When Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his and her marriage, resulting in her being taken away and brought into Pharaoh's harem. Now, originally, when I was reading through life of Sarah, I thought it only happened once. But this happened twice. This woman has an intense, immeasurable amount of grace that I've never encountered. After the first time being thrown into a harem, I think I would have gave up. So, wow. She was brave and willing to lay down her life. She trusted God to take care of her regardless of the circumstance. She sacrificed her comfort, reputation, and laid down her life to save her beloved husband and assure God's promise would take place. They genuinely believed, you know, Abraham started it, genuinely believed that if, Pharaoh or Abimelech, you know, saw his beautiful wife and wanted it, then nothing would stop them, that they would even kill, you know, Abraham. So she went along with it in order to protect her husband. Wow. I just got to pause on that. I don't know if I would do that. That's crazy. To protect her husband. And furthermore, to dwell in the realm of faith and trust that God has something more than what she's seeing now in the storms, in the trials. That there is another end to this story that doesn't end with her living in a harem. She could have exploded in anger when Abraham asked her to deny their marriage and pretended to be his sister. Or when Abraham agreed to have a child with Hagar, her handmaiden, instead of saying, "No, it has to be us, babe. I started with you. It's going to end with you. We are going to make this happen. The promise is through me and you, not anyone else." She could have listened to her emotions instead of trusting God when she found out Abraham went up to sacrifice her beloved son Isaac. She could have walked away from all the crazy events unfolding in her life and even abandoned Abraham. However, she displayed great selflessness. We read the circumstance revealed her character, that she was a woman of great faith, understanding, and love. That is an understatement. Genesis 11:30. She was a woman who knew pain. Unable to have children, she knew the pain of desiring a child and not being able to experience that joy of motherhood. It was seen as a curse in her day to not be able to give birth. So you could imagine all the ridicule that was taking place, all the finger pointing, all the allegations that were saying, "What'd you do? What'd you do? It's your fault. That's why you don't have a kid, because of this and that." She knew pain. She also knew what it was like to be partnered to a husband who seemed crazy at times and who seemed to be testing her patience constantly. Wow. So, I know some of you wives out there can agree to that. Sarah was a person just like us who experienced failure, success, and who acted out of God's will, taking things in her own hands, who doubted God but learned to trust that he is faithful even when we are not. I like to say that again. She learned to trust that he, God, is faithful even when we are not. She was a woman of great faith and a great wife who submitted to her husband as he was led by God. We all can see ourselves in the seasons of Sarah's life, learning to trust in God, learning to trust in those who God has put in leadership over us, and learning to seek God's will in the middle of a storm or a time of little or no comfort. Sarah was a great role model for all. A person who was faithful, loving, selfless, and focused on God and his promise. And that's kind of the eulogy I wanted to give for Sarah. What an amazing, beautiful woman that we get to read about in the Bible. Next, I want to transition into character. And we see that in the verses. Because of Abraham's great character and how he dwelt among the people, they responded with honor and respect. The choices of their tombs was his. Abraham lived in a way that spoke to those around him. The Hittite people honored him and his family. When Sarah died, they offered him the best locations available for her burial. This tells me that the way he lived made a positive impact on them. We read earlier that Abraham was a sojourner in their land and lived there amongst them for many years. He had no place to really call his own. Even as a stranger in the land, he respected the culture and the people while still following God faithfully. We as Christians are also passing through this world as sojourners. This world is not our home. As comfortable and as settled as you may be, we're going to be moving on to a much better home, heaven. Throughout the journey to the promised land, heaven, we will encounter many people of different walks, and we are called to love them all. Christians should not live in the world and have it affect them. This is a quote by Dwight L. Moody. I really appreciate. Christians should not, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets in the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Dwight L. Moody. And below that, I wrote down, find the balance. Because we're called to be a part of the world, in the world, but not of it. If we take on the world like it says, we'll sink spiritually. I like to take some time and to look at some bumper stickers. I'm going to put them up here, and we'll just go through them one at a time. Wow. Well, it isn't Joseph and Mary. So this is like a typical scene at an elementary school. All the kids are pulled up with their parents, and on the back of each minivan is some kind of bumper sticker saying how proud they are of their kid. So this one says, our son is an honor student. The next one, our son is a medical school. The last one is, Mary, our son is God. And you can see right there, they're a little jealous. You go to the next one. This one's pretty funny to me. Sometimes I could really relate to it. I had a life, but my job ate it. Go to the next one. This one is my type of humor, all the way. If you could read this, I'm not impressed. Most people can read. Next one. All right, this one's kind of a spiritual one. It says, warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. So I believe that it's going to be very relative to the culture. These bumper stickers like this are going to be very important for them to know that there's going to be unmanned cars and planes everywhere. This one's hilarious to me. So to the outside world who doesn't know what a cross is, they read this a little different than we do. Okay, so at first glance, it looks like it says tuna shamed. I don't know what it takes to be tuna shamed, but it sounds horrible. I don't know what that person did to be tuna shamed, but wow, it's got to be bad. Of course, we know it as a cross and that we're unashamed, but wow, you know, just spacing a little bit, placement would be nice. Move on to the next one. This is the one that's going to carry me on into the next part of my message. It says, I got nothing against God. It's his fan club I can't stand. So, at first glance, you want to laugh at that, but then you find yourself kind of going, oh, I hope I'm not a part of that fan club. Because what the world is saying here through this bumper sticker is, I'm okay with God, but the people in the church throw me off. They're a little weird and strange. I don't want any part of that. Wow. As bumper stickers outwardly reflect the heart and the thoughts of the person driving, so too should our love and actions outwardly reflect our hearts in Christ Jesus. If we say we love God in the world, it should reflect that. At no point should the world point to that bumper sticker and says, this is what I've experienced with the church. We shouldn't be a stumbling stone. We shouldn't be the cause of people not going to church. To the world, we could sometimes come off like another cult. And the way we treat each other and live is no different than those without Jesus. Now, this is not all churches, but some. And some of those churches get the spotlight, and they make it to television. And they give us a crazy bad name. It's just they spread a lot of hate. They spread a lot of legalism. You have to wear this. You can't have that. You can't have tattoos. Don't do this. Don't do that. A lot of burden is placed on them to change before they come to Christ. When God said it's finished at the cross. Nothing added before or after. The world is waiting for us to live the life that God's word calls us to. To be men and women of godly character. We talked about Abraham and Sarah, godly character. To live a life that stands out and shines bright in this dark world. They're looking for that contrast that we claim to represent. To give them a reason to believe instead of a reason to discard or run from God and his people. So in other words, stop being weird. And we'll go into detail more. But a lot of times, we can be really weird and throw people off. And because of that weirdness, you know, avoiding the world, you know, and I'm talking about the people of the world, not the things they do, not drinking, not doing drugs, not pornography, anything, but just, you know, eating with them, playing golf with them, any kind of leisure activity, not engaging them. It makes us weird when we try to avoid the world like that. So how can we shine in this current world? We could start by loving God and our neighbors. The people of the world are growing tired of hearing about hypocrisy in the church and all the backbiting and gossip that often takes place. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Many times, this word abhor, which means hate, throws people off. Some people read it as saying, hate people who do evil things. That is wrong. We are not called to hate people, just a sin that binds them and keeps them from knowing God and true love. And I wanted to read some scripture because my opinion means nothing without the word of God. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote to you my letters, not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church with whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. That's found in the word of God. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. Like I said, many churches get this backwards. They spend a lot of time judging the outside world instead of cleaning the inside of the church, so that when the outside, you know, people look on the inside, they could see people that are truly transformed and changed. They could see the real power of God that calls them to overcome their sin, calls them to walk in his ways and love others unconditionally. Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth and tells them to judge rightly. Many times a day, the church has it backwards. They judge the loss of the world and allows believers who live in sin to sit comfortably in the pews. This is why the world sees us as hypocrites. It is wrong to try and do God's job by judging the lost. It is correct to judge those who bear the name of Christ and act contradictory. I say all of this to remind us that we are not to treat the lost in this world as if they had a flu or leprosy. We should love them and see them as Christ did, worth dying for. We should interact with them, pray for opportunities to show God's love to them, and plead for the Holy Spirit to speak to them and save them. Stop being weird by hiding from the lost people of the world or avoiding them like the plague. Start engaging and loving the world like Jesus. What is love? Only God defines what love is. The world does not get to define what love is. The world does not know love. It is sad to report that many today believe that love is a fairy tale, that it is not obtainable. They seem to believe that love is just an emotional experience that comes and goes. Love is much more. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Wow, can we say that Sarah loved Abraham? After reading that, she sure did. Wow. In any case, in any situation, The most loving thing a believer can do when around non-believers is to lead that person to the source of love, God Himself, making sure to use discernment gathered from the Holy Spirit and God's Word here and assess each situation and applying the appropriate response. Love is not always tolerant. It's not always about coexisting. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's not helping someone out in a situation in order to avoid enabling them to continue harmful lifestyles that ultimately end in death or separation from God. So what we see here is that as believers, we know what love is. God is love. And because He's love and He reached out to us, we now know what love is and how to give it. Mark 12:30-31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. That is a tall order. But the Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. Continuing, this is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love God and your neighbor. The people of the world have a desire to be loved. We see it all the time. And oftentimes it's fleshed out in different ways. They're seeking love in different types of relationships. They're seeking love in drinks and drugs. They don't know what they're actually seeking is Jesus, because only God is love. So the neat thing is here, is like we know the answer ahead of time. Jesus is the answer. The world is really seeking Jesus when they're trying to hang out with people that drink, trying to hang out with people that do drugs, when they're looking at this and doing that and going all these different ways and passing life, just wanting to feel accepted, wanting to feel loved, wanting to feel a part of something. They're really just seeking Jesus. It's our duty to let them know. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So the world will tell you a lot of times what love is. Like it's a feeling of some type. We talked about that earlier. Or a special situation. Love is an action word. And love comes from God. It is our duty and a privilege not only to be able to represent the character of God, but also the gift of love in its purest form. This means interacting and engaging with the lost of all types. And I wrote down here, give examples. So one of the things that bothers me is how believers will interact with, non-believers of many different types. And I'm not talking about you guys. You guys are awesome. A lot of times, like I said earlier, they will avoid the lost. They won't even give them the time of day. If they see him walking down the aisle, they'll go the other aisle, or they'll go the complete opposite way because they're afraid it'll rub off on them or something. I don't know their sin. I don't know. I find that when engaging with the lost, it's best that you relay the character of God, the whole character of God, not just the fire and brimstone stories you hear about it, you're going to hell for your sins, but also the loving God who bridged that gap, who tore the veil to make sure that no one has to go there. He made a way. When I've had the experience of speaking to a couple homosexuals in my lifetime, and it just gives you a weird vibe how you see the world portraying Christians responding to, that type of lifestyle. Some churches give the world this idea that's the only unforgivable sin, and that we need just to blast it loud as possible. We need to let them know they're going to hell. We need to tell them how fallen they are. But I find I don't even need to relay to them that they're homosexual to let them know they need a Savior. And that helps so much when engaging with them. Because in the back of my mind, it's like, oh no, there's a homosexual. I got to either tell him he's going to hell, or I just got to run. Our duty is not to relay that information in that way, but to love them. And like I said, in that event that you do evangelize, you don't need to just pinpoint that one thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm one of them. Many people here, their past, their lives before Jesus, were sinful people. So when engaging the culture, you don't have to be afraid of coming off an angry, hate-filled way like you see a lot of the media portraying us, like Westboro Baptist Church or churches like that. You don't have to be that type of person. God did not call you to be that type of person. You can show them love. As Abraham did, he dwelt with people. Those people weren't God-fearing people, but he dwelt with them and earned their respect and honor at the end. We could do the same. We can love homosexuals, atheists, drunkards, thieves, just like Christ loves us. He didn't put us on a shelf or call us disqualified or keep us from going into the veil. He tore the veil for all. He tore the veil for all. And I find that I get a much better response when approaching people, of a lifestyle of the world, like that. So I'm not even going to acknowledge that one sin that's just glaring at me. I will let you know that we've all fallen short. I'm one of them. You're a sinner just like me, and that we all need Jesus. That there is a place called hell. It's not just for homosexuals. It's not just for atheists or drunkards, but for all who choose to deny Christ. That's the unforgivable sin. In the Bible, it tells us that God, let me see if I had it pulled up right here. In Mark 3:28 expresses this. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter will be forgiven. Except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you die without the Holy Spirit, that's the only one that can't be forgiven. So these sins that I covered, these people types that I covered, they are forgiven and have their sin dealt with just like our sin was dealt with. They just need to be inspired and encouraged by the kindness and goodness of God and His love to seek Him and to heed the Holy Spirit that is speaking internally to them, convicting. That is this Holy Spirit's job to convict. A lot of times we try to do God's job. That's one thing that really, really speaks to me. I've seen a homosexual man come to Christ because the kindness and goodness of God led him to repentance. Not the anger and the wrath, although that is truth. But God is full of grace. Hell was not even meant for us, but for the fallen angels. And He went out of His way so much to the point you have to step over His bloody, beaten body in order to go to hell. That's the message we need to relay to people, that they are loved. They're not forgotten. They're not, an untouchable, unlovable person. As we sojourn through this land, let us engage the community and love them like Christ, not judging them or treating them weird, but like Abraham, leave a legacy that they can respect and honor. God has not placed lost people around you so you could avoid them. He has placed them there so that he can love and engage them through you. If there was a life lesson, I guess that was it. It really, through my study, spoke to me. Like, wow, our job is to be willing vessels of God's love, not vessels of his wrath. That's not our job. We're going to transition now into a couple quotes. There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. Albert Einstein, I submit to you that if a man hasn't discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Martin Luther King Jr., death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings. Dwight L. Moody. And our very own Billy Graham, death wasn't a part of God's original plan for humanity. And the Bible calls death an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. I'm going to skim through this the best I can. I didn't know I could talk this long. But the Lord is really... It's really let me know that it's okay. We're going to make it through this. So I want to tell you this story. It's about a store owner and a florist. On opening his new store, a man received a bouquet. I think that's how you say it, bouquet? Probably. Of flowers. He became dismayed on reading the enclosed card that expressed deepest sympathy. While puzzling over the message, his telephone rang. It was the florist apologizing for having sent the wrong card. Oh, it's all right, said the storekeeper. I'm a businessman, and I understand how these things can happen. But, added the florist, I accidentally sent your card to a funeral party. Well, what did it say? Asked the storekeeper. Congratulations on your new location. And this is where I get into talking about death. And I want to title this section, Death, the Faithful Messenger. If I were to give a title for the whole thing, it would be Life, Character, and Death. But this section right here is very important to me because it really, I feel, can speak to everyone. Death, the Faithful Messenger. Death began at the fall of man when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God never meant for his creation to experience death. God promised that if they disobeyed him, they would experience death spiritually. And physically it came about. And just like the rainbow reminds us of God's promise. You know, we think about the rainbow and the covenant that he has. He'll never flood the earth again. Every time we see it, we could smile. It's like, that's God reminding us that he's keeping his promise. Death also reminds us that God is very serious when it comes to keeping his promise. He is true to his word no matter what. With this knowledge, we can bet that because sin happened, and he said the consequence is death, that is true. Because we see it all around us. People passing on left and right. Statistics prove that 10 out of 10 people will die. It is painfully obvious he wasn't joking. In the beginning of the chapter, we read about the death of Sarah, the beloved wife of Abraham. There's a saying that I often use, and it really applies here. That saying is, it happens to the best of us. I find myself saying this as a filler to avoid dead air and awkward silences when confronted by circumstances at work. I work at an eye doctor's office, in case you didn't know. Sometimes a patient before me will say, I was running through a field and I ran into a tree and caught a stick in the eye. And I would respond, it happens to the best of us. I have no idea what to say. Or, I slipped on a banana peel and I fell down a flight of stairs backwards. I have no idea what to say again. Happens to the best of us. That's how I respond. Well, guess what? Death happens even to the best of us. And Sarah was not an exception. Even much later on, we see Lazarus died again, even after being raised by Jesus. It wasn't until Jesus that death was confronted. Jesus was not bound by death, but overcame death and still lives. Romans 6:9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Amen. With a different perspective, we can see that death, being the faithful messenger, reminds the world that he was not coming up with rules to stifle fun or pleasure, but that there was a very serious and grave consequence that would follow if the rules were broken. Just like a loving, good father would warn his child about playing near traffic or sticking a fork in the electrical socket, God too loves us, and he definitely loved Adam and Eve. The rules were to keep them from the intense pain and sorrow that would come from disobeying him. He knew the outcome ahead of time, and in great love and wisdom instructed them to listen. Today, we are haunted by their decision to disobey a loving creator. We see the faithful messenger relaying God's truth and warning all who listen to take heed and obey the loving desires and instructions of the Creator. Once again, he asks all of us to choose death or life. Not only is the Christian's life transformed by Jesus, but the role of death also was transformed from being the feared, faithful messenger of God's consequence to being the welcomed, faithful messenger of God's promise. A promise of a new body, a new dwelling place, a family reunion, and best of all, a restored relationship with the Creator. Death died when Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So in wrapping up, just want to remind you all that you don't have to look at death as the feared messenger of God's consequence as believers. But we can welcome him as a faithful messenger, a promise of a new life, life eternal, with Jesus Christ. And those that do not know him, you still have that opportunity. There is a loving God, a loving creator who will pursue you till the end. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to his saints. He uses those means, those ways to reach the lost. If you're one of the lost, don't push those means aside. It could very well be that God is calling you to make that decision tonight.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.